consciously believe that God saved people in different ways in different times of history. That the people of the Old Testament were saved by works of the law. If they kept the law, they'd be saved. That the people of the New Testament are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. No, it's the same in both. They in the Old Testament were to look to Christ. They were looking for that seed of the woman. Now, others believe that we're saved by faith, but you have to maintain yourself in the faith by doing certain good works. No, the salvation is all of Christ. So today, as I said, I'm not going to spend much time opening this passage up, but in 2 weeks, Jeff Borden will be with us, a missionary to Africa, who will open up the call of this. Now, the call is not for you all to go to Africa or wherever else. The call is for you to be where you are. And so there are three things we're going to look at. The first one is the promise of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. The second is the hope of the gospel, as we find it in Genesis 9:25 to 27. How many of you know what that one's about? You will, if you don't. The third one is the means by which the gospel spreads. And that comes from Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. So the promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. The hope of the gospel, Genesis 9:25 to 27. The means of the gospel, or the means by which it will expand, is in Ezekiel 5, 5. And then our conclusion will wrap around Psalm 67. Now, the thought is simple. It is of the mercy of God to us that enables us to see people come to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives. I trust this is a prayer of every one of you. And if it isn't, begin to use this psalm as a prayer. God, show us mercy so that your way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people your saving grace be shown. Is that your prayer? I trust so. If it's not, I hope today I'll begin it. Secondly, the thought is that the life of the church in its life as community is the chief witness of the gospel to the world. Did you catch that? The church, in the way she lives in the world, is the chief witness to the gospel of the world. Now, the American individualism has said that individuals are to be missionaries, and they are the ones who go do the work of the spreading of the gospel. In other words, what you're to see here is that's not the way the gospel goes. Our life, your life, my life, either adds to or takes away from the missionary message of the gospel. It's not just those people, not just the preacher, not just maybe a few other people, but it's every one of you are part of this calling. If you think that the world is not watching you, you say, what good does it do for me to try to make my life right? If you think the world is not watching you, then why do they want to exclude you from public life? They've heard something of the gospel. They don't like it. They don't like the person of Jesus Christ. And so they want to drive that out of the public life. Also, why does the world trumpet the sins of public Christians? You've all heard about those. At least you older people have. You've heard how somebody fell into, usually it's an adulterous situation, and they put that on the front page so that everybody will know it. Why? Because they want to discredit the life of the gospel. So how you live, is it a credit or does it discredit the gospel? So you need to, then the third reason why the world, we know the world is watching. The third reason why we know the world is watching is, why are they so opposed to the word of the Bible in public debate? I'm talking about education especially. Why is it they don't want it there? I heard this week about this crush scene that was put, a manger scene that was in a public place, along with a Santa Claus and a few other things. And some people got upset about that. And so they said, no, as long as you have all these things together, that's okay. And they said, well, then if you're going to put the manger in there, they need to put a sign up that says that this is just somebody's opinion, just somebody's thinking a nice story. It really is not true. And fortunately, in the providence of God, the justice system didn't uphold that. They didn't have to put that up. But you need to know how your life serves to encourage the gospel or how it demeans it. This is a challenge. It's a challenge for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let that seep down into the very fiber of our being, our very language that we use, the very way in which we receive people. How badly do you want to root out sin in your own life, in your personal walk with the Lord? Usually those who are critical of others are hiding their own rebellion against God. Now again, let me remind you of the three things we're going to look at. First of all, the promise of the gospel. Secondly, the hope of the gospel. And thirdly, how that gospel is spread. So go back with me to Genesis 3:15. Now, when you read a book, now some people I know go to read the last chapter first because they want to know how it ends. And it seems like a lot of people want to talk about the book of Revelation today. They think it tells it how it's going to end. They don't understand it. But you need to begin at the beginning. What's at the very beginning? The very beginning is, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that is to be seen as you go through all those scriptures. As you read the whole book, where's the seed of the woman? You've seen those pictures where they have somebody hidden in the picture and you're supposed to find, where's Elmo now? Any of you kids watch that? Where's Elmo? Or Finding Elmo or something like that. Well, that's what there's a sense in which you need to read the Bible that way, only you're not looking for Elmo. Who are you looking for? You're looking for Christ. How is the seed of the woman being displayed? Where do I see it in Jeremiah? Where do I see it in Hezekiah? Oh, that's not a book of the Bible, is it? Where do I see it throughout the scriptures? So go back to Genesis 3:15, and as you're reading the Bible, look, where is this question's answered? Adam and Eve had sinned against God. He had provided them a lush, fruitful, and a wonderful place to live. Further, God had warned them that in listening to any contrary thoughts or words would bring death. Listening to any of these words is the beginning of death. Now, after the fall, man tries to save himself from the wrath of God. He wants to clothe himself so that God does not see him. This is a attempt to close the gap between you and God. The distance between people is also seen. You have the distance between God and man. You see the distance between people. As first of all, Adam blames the problem on Eve, but then their sons take that one step further, and the one son kills the other, because he didn't like how he was responding to God. So he killed him. Have any of you children ever thought of that as a way of taking care of your problems in the home? Why'd he put him there? That's the way. That's the division. It also brought our inability to fulfill God's call to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. Having children itself does not fulfill the call to fill the earth. Thus, it was to raise up people who would do the work of God in the earth. Now, children by nature are not God-centered. I don't know if any of your parents have ever noticed that. They're very self-centered. I want my way. And first I begin to say it real loudly and make a big stink of it. And then I begin to say it nicely, how to get my way, but to do it nicely. I'm still looking for my way. It's not that I've gotten any better. I'm still self-centered. He said there would be pain in childbirth. You mothers know that. But it's not just the pain in childbirth here. It's child raising. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve felt when they saw that Cain had killed Abel? Their very son? As you look at the world then up to the time of Noah, the culture is now so perverse that God says in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was very great, and his heart was only evil continually. And the flood didn't take that away, because he repeats that verse again at the end of the flood. Noah, though, was seen as an exception. We don't even find Noah's extended family being responsive to Noah. It says that he and his sons are the ones that built the ark. His uncles, his cousins, didn't come to help. They didn't believe what Noah was saying, there's going to be a flood. They were following Adam's example of seeking salvation by making loins of fig leaves, loincloths out of fig leaves. This is the promise of the gospel, though. How do you see the gospel coming? As you read some of those chapters, you say, I don't see it happening. And maybe you're saying that same thing today. I don't see it happening. But their hope was always in the word of God. God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and that was their hope. And Eve reflects that when she has the son Seth. She calls the name Seth, and what did Seth mean? A substitute. A substitute for Abel. I got someone in place of Abel. God has appointed another seed in place of Abel. She was thinking of that promise. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. She'd had a son named Cain, in which she thought, she named him Cain because she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. What was that a figure of? The seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. She thought, here he is. And they found out, nope, it's not him. And it's not Abel. And then we come to Lamech. There's two Lamechs in Genesis. Do you know that? There's a Lamech in the seed of Cain, and there's a Lamech in the seed of Noah, or in the ancestry of Noah. And this is the one we're talking about in the ancestry of Noah. God called Noah, which means the one who will give us rest. What was she thinking of? Or what was he thinking of? He was thinking of the promise of God that a seed would come and it would bruise the head of the serpent. This one will give us comfort or rest in our sorrow. So there's the promise of the gospel. And you have to hang on to that promise. Because if you don't have the promise, you don't have anything else. So then we come to the hope of the gospel, in which Noah, out of his sorrow, the sorrow of his drunkenness, comes to bring hope to the world. Now you need to turn to Genesis 9, 25 to 27. This is a curse. It's stated as a curse. But notice hidden in that curse is the gospel. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The youngest was Ham. And his son was Canaan. So when you read in that about Canaan, you're reading about the son of Ham. Now, because of something Ham had done, we'll not go through that story right now, to Noah cursed Cain, the son of Ham. He said Ham, the son of Ham, and his sons would be servants to Shem and Japheth. I got to follow this picture here. They'll be servants to Shem and Japheth. So where's Ham coming to live? He's coming to live in the houses of Shem and Japheth. Okay, keep that in mind. But he called on the Lord to bless Shem. And he calls Shem the possessor of God, or the God of Shem. Quite different than what he said about Canaan. He made Canaan the servant of Shem, and further he called on the God to enlarge Japheth. So you got all three sons, right? Now, Ham, or Canaan, has become servants in these two houses, right? Now, Japheth comes to dwell in the tent of Shem. What's the tent of Shem? God is called the God of Shem. Shem is the father of Abraham, great-grandfather. Shem is the great-grandfather of Abraham, from whom came Christ. So what was the slave going to find in the house of Abraham? He's going to find Christ. What was Japheth going to find in the house of Abraham? He's going to find Christ. Now let's look at how this happens. God gave to Shem the covenant. Who was to receive that mark of the covenant? Think of that. In Genesis 17, who is to receive the sign of the covenant? Well, it was Abraham and his sons and all the males in his house. Those are servants. We know that at least one of those servants was an Egyptian. What did that Egyptian receive in the house of Abraham? He received the hope of the gospel. Do you follow that? It's hard for us to see, but he talks about how the gospel would come through the tent of Shem. Japheth would come to and who's Japheth? Most of us are Japhethites, aren't we? We're not Shemites. We're not Canaanites. We're the tents of Shem. We've Japheth, and we've come into the tent of Shem through the gospel. So Japheth comes to dwell. So God gave Shem the mark of the covenant, and all the servants in his house, all the male people in his house, were to receive that mark of the covenant. And this was the gospel going to the children of Canaan. But further, Japheth comes to dwell in the house of Shem. And what would he find in the house of Shem? He would find the gospel. Those are the Gentiles. From this early date then, the gospel is seen as going to all the world, not just to the house of Shem. Now, the Jews came later on to think this is only us, but that wasn't true. The gospel was never the focus of one people. It was always the focus of the world. Now, the promise is restated to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a further enlarged in Exodus 12, 38. It's not just the people of Israel, not just Hebrews that went out of Egypt. Did you know that? It wasn't just Hebrews. You see, God had brought those plagues on Egypt. But there was a distinction between Egypt and Israel. They had a lot of flies over in Egypt, but when you walked over into Israel, no flies. They were spared a lot of those plagues. And you can imagine some of the Egyptians saying, "Hey, this is a lucky guy. I'm going to live with him." Well, he wasn't lucky. He was a blessed man. And he says, "I'm going to go with him." So when that came that night, when they were to put the blood on the doorpost of the house, there were probably some Egyptians that put that blood on the house, their house too. And when it came for Israel to go out of Egypt, they went along with them. And so you read in the scriptures about a mixed multitude that went out there. Not only the people of Israel went out, but a mixed multitude. This is in Exodus 12:38. Probably many Egyptians who had seen the plagues and the life of Israel, and they came to fear the Lord. Probably other nomadic tribes had seen this, and they came to know the Lord. This mixed multitude became part of the 12 tribes. Interesting. When you come to Joshua chapter 5, they had the circumcision of all the men of Israel because they hadn't done it through that. And who was included in that circumcision? All those who came out of Egypt, but now they were not seen as Egyptians. They were part of various tribes. A mixed multitude was now part of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we can go to the life of, the record, you know, before Jesus is born in Matthew chapter 1. And who are the women that are mentioned there? Well, there's one who is a Canaanite. There's one who's a Moabite. And there's one who was had set herself out as a prostitute. These were not Israelites. So then we come, how is the gospel to go to the ends of the earth? Or the means of the gospel? In Psalm 67, Israel would sing, "Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the nations be glad in you." When Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, the Holy Spirit says to us, "This is Jerusalem. I put her in the midst of the nations." Now, remember your geography? Oftentimes we just see the land of Canaan, but you need to see Canaan in the context of the Middle East. What was southwest of Canaan? Egypt. Interesting. Now, the trail went from up around the Fertile Crescent to Assyria. Now, if the Assyrians wanted to go to Egypt, where did they have to go? They'd go through Israel. Now, think about that for a minute. When Israel had come out of Egypt and they wanted to go through somebody else's land, what did the people say? Uh-uh. And they got their armies together to come out. But here Israel says, my doors are open. Come on through. You can come through here. You can trade here. And they would stay in Israel for a while. And what would they see? They would see a people who feared the Lord. They would do business with businessmen there who had a just set of weights and measures. This was different. This isn't the way we do things at home. It's not the way we do things in Egypt. But this is a just way. They were to see the gospel here. They were to see the gospel as it was carried out in the life of the farmers, in the life of the businessmen, in the life of the king. And we do know that there was one visitor. Before I say that, Isaiah 43 says to Israel, "You are my witnesses." 43:12. The world was to see the excellency of God through the life of Israel. Witnesses of their lifestyle. They carried on business with just weights. In 1 Kings 10, though, you have a special visitor mentioned. Queen of Sheba. Queen of Sheba came to Israel. And in verse 8 of 1 Kings 10, Queen of Sheba says this, "Solomon, happy are your people, and happy are your servants who stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the God of Israel, who delighted in you, because the Lord loves Israel forever. He made you king to do justice and righteousness. Isn't that interesting? She came and she saw how they lived. He didn't bring her to church, first of all. Let her live and see among the people. Look at these servants, Solomon. These are happy people. Where are slaves happy people? Well, in Jerusalem they are, in the city of David, in the court of Solomon. This is amazing. Now, it's interesting, at the end of that chapter it says, and she and her retinue turned home. They went home. Why? They would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They'd put it far from their mind, even though she had testified to this. Now Israel would sing in Psalm 67, O God, be merciful to us and bless us with your grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of your face. They're asking God to enable them to live in such a way that the neighbors would see and they'd say, wow, that is amazing. They weren't to be people who looked much a lot like them. They were to be people who are different. These were the servants of God. I remember times when they'd say, you know, we ought to look like the unbelievers so it'll kind of attract them into our worship. No, that's not it. You got to be distinct. You're the people of God. The people of God who in the beginning created. So that meant every citizen of Israel was a missionary of the gospel. Every person in Israel is a missionary of the gospel. And that's the way it is today. You are all missionaries. Whether you like it or not, you are. You are missionaries to the gospel. And how you live reflects the gospel to the nations. They would see the joy of the people of God if your joy is in the Lord. They'd see how the farmer delighted in the word of God. It was interesting, they say the time after in the early church, back at 100 and 150 AD, they said they'd go by the fields of the farmers, the Christian farmers, and they'd hear them singing the Psalms. Huh. A farmer singing. Yeah. Because they delighted in the God who was the one who caused the rain to fall on the ground, caused the seed to sprout, caused the crop to be raised. They would find the merchants doing their trading and their business in a just manner, not trying to cheat you. They saw the kindness and the generosity of the people. You know what they didn't have in Israel? They didn't have any Motel 6s. They didn't have any Hilton hotels. You know where their hotels were? In the houses of the people. They opened their homes to them, that they could eat a meal with them. And can you imagine those people from Syria hearing the father get up in the morning, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And your neighbor. Your neighbor? These Assyrians? These Egyptians? These Moabites? To love your neighbor as yourself. This was the gospel. It was because of God in their hearts, because of God in their lives, and they would see these people, how they kindly treated their slaves. They would see the kindness and generosity. It doesn't change with the New Testament. Jesus gathered the disciples together and he said, and you are my witnesses. You, just as he said of Israel of old, you are my witnesses. And so, God held them in awe and fear because of the contrast of their life with those around it. That was the New Testament. It's still the same way. We're supposed to live in a way that shows the excellency of God. And so, what do you do about this? Let me suggest that for this week, you take this 67th Psalm and you pray it every morning. God, show us mercy today, that we may show your excellency in such a way that the nations, the people with whom I have to do, see that. Be merciful to us. Shine your face on us, that you may be known through all the earth. Not that we may be known, but that God may be known through all the earth. Your home, a place of welcome for the neighbors, a selfless people, humble, a people who glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember what we said about evangelism? Evangelism is nothing but glorying in Christ. All sin to come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know that? Did your neighbor? And so you know that you are a missionary, right here where you are, and you are to show forth Christ in your home and in your life. Jesus said, you light a candle and you don't put it under a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick where everyone can see it. And a city like this cannot be hid. Oh God, this is far from us, isn't it? But pray. Oh God, to us show mercy. Bless us with your grace. You cause to shine upon us the brightness of your face, that so your way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people. And you can, when you write, sing that part, when you pray that part, think of those people down the street, the people across the street. Just pray for them. Remember them before God. Say, God, let me live in such a way that they see Christ. Not that they see me, but they see Christ. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let the peoples praise you. Let nations be glad. Is that what you hear in Syria? Is that what you hear in our own country? Gladness? As you hear the sound of gunfire. You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. God, let the peoples praise you. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth will yield its increase. God, our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and in blessing us, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Your missionaries. Father in heaven, let us show forth the excellency of Christ in our homes, in our families, in our work. Everywhere, let us show forth the excellency of Christ. Let us live in such a way that the nations will see, that the neighbors will see, that the neighbors will come to fear the Lord. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.